Now he sends Timothy, who is the embodiment of Christian, Christ-like love and others-centered humility. Do you see what's happening here? Timothy is a living, breathing, embodied example of what Christ-likeness really is.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you're joining us today. And so I'm just going to ask the question I'm sure many of our listeners are asking, Pastor Philip, why Timothy? Why not Clyde?
Who's Clyde? Yeah. Well, Timothy is so the whole circumstance here is Paul is sending Timothy with the letter to encourage the Philippian church, but also because he is a beautiful example of what it means to live for Jesus. And Timothy is someone that Paul has mentored, has raised him up, has invested his life in. And so he has a high degree of confidence in Timothy because he's seen him up close and in person, and he knows that Timothy will get the job done. And so this is a beautiful moment in the letter to the Philippians where Paul's been teaching them all about the mind of Christ and what it looks like to live for others and put others' interests ahead of their own. And now he's going to send Timothy, not just as a courier with a letter, but as an embodiment of what that Christ-likeness looks like so they can see it up close and in person. And it's this beautiful example. So he can become a mentor to them. As they look to him, they can follow Christ. So it's a beautiful moment. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And now he sends Timothy and says, follow Timothy as he follows Christ so that you can become like Christ yourself.
Let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we explore the power of imitation in our spiritual walk. This is the second part of the sermon, The Basics of Community. Our text today, Philippians 2, verses 18 through 30.
Friends, there are some things that cannot be conveyed in writing. There's something about being together that matters. And Epaphroditus' presence in Rome is an embodiment of, for Paul, of the spiritual friendship and affection of the Philippian believers that could be conveyed in no possible way by an insured FedEx package. He had to come in person to embody the love and affection that the Philippian believers had for Paul. It's the only way it could be conveyed. And Timothy's incarnate presence in Philippi will give Paul's spiritual friendship and affection tangible meaning in a way that even an inspired apostolic letter could not. Isn't that amazing? We need embodied encouragement, don't we? We need embodied encouragement. We are better together. And friends, this is why we need real community in the family of God. There are some things that God wants to communicate to us that we can't get in writing. We just can't get it in writing. Even in inspired apostolic writing, there are things that we can only feel and sense and know through the incarnate presence of the body of Christ making tangible the love and affections of Jesus for one another. We were never meant to go it alone, were we? So Timothy and Epaphroditus are being sent by Paul to Philippi, first as emissaries, second now as encouragers, and then thirdly as exemplaries, Look with me here at Paul's description of Timothy. Verse 20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. In the Greek, this phrase is, I have no one equal in soul. No one equal in soul. There is no one, Paul says, that is whose soul is more perfectly knit together with mine than Timothy. He's like-minded. Our hearts beat as one. We are equal in soul. Now, if you were reading this in the Greek, you might pick up on the echoes here in this phrase of some previous statements in chapter 1:27 and chapter 2, verse 2. You'll recall in chapter 1:27, Paul said, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that," and he gives a list, but one of the things is, "I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." This phrase, "one mind striving side by side," is parallel to the statement here, "one soul." No one equal in one soul with me. You have to see it in the Greek. The words are very similar. The imagery is brothers standing side by side in battle who can trust each other at any point and to the very end. Equal in soul, one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 2 has a similar idea when Paul gives the exhortation to the Philippian believers, and he says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love," here's the phrase, "being in full accord and of one mind." Full accord. This is the same imagery of one soul standing side by side in the battle, having each other's backs, in full accord, united in soul. So he's saying, look, I'm sending Timothy to you because I have nobody equal in soul like him. I can't come to you myself. But Timothy's coming will be almost as good in every way because his soul is knit together. He's my brother. He's the one who has my back in the battles. He's equal in soul. He says, because he's genuinely concerned for your welfare. Again, a parallel echo here of chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul commends the Philippians in humility, "I want you to count others more significant than yourselves," which is conceptually parallel to Timothy, who has genuine concern for the welfare of others. And then he says, verse 21, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Does that seem familiar to you, that language? Chapter 2, verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Verse 22, he says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Again, these descriptions are not haphazard, friends. He says, you've seen his proven worth. Remember Paul's prayer from chapter 1, verses 9 to 11? "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may be approving what is excellent." Same phrase. You might approve what is excellent. Timothy's proven worth. Parallel concepts. "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He says, look, I prayed that you'd be able to approve what is excellent, so that you would be pure and blameless and righteous in Christ. And now I want you to look at Timothy, whose worth has been proven, and he will come and help you on your way to becoming like Christ. He says, he served with me as a son with a father. He's my apprentice in ministry. He's my equal in soul. He's my son in the gospel. Do you see what he's doing here? Do you see what's happening? Paul has been praying for the Philippians that they would be formed into the image of Christ, yes? He has charged them to live in oneness and selflessness, looking out for the interests of others, yes? He has called them to imitate Christ, to pattern their lives after the example of Christ, who in humble service and others' first sacrificial love laid down his life for others, yes? And now he sends Timothy, who is the embodiment of Christian Christ-like love and others-centered humility. Do you see what's happening here? Timothy is a living, breathing, embodied example of what Christ-likeness really is. This is why there's so many verbal parallels and echoes in the text here. Timothy is embodying what Paul is exhorting. Timothy is embodying what Paul is exhorting. And this is not just true of Timothy. Paul wants them to emulate Timothy, but not only that, he wants them to emulate Epaphroditus. Look at verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. This phrase again, fellow soldier, what does that sound like? Brothers standing side by side with their backs against each other, right? Contending. It's what he said in verse 27, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. So not only does Timothy stand in the battle with Paul, one soul fighting the battle, having each other's back, Epaphroditus jumps into that battle as well. He stands by Paul. He says, I thought it necessary to send him to you, verse 26, for he's been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. He's been longing for you all. What does that sound like? Again, remember chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul yearns for them with the affection of Christ. Epaphroditus is longing for them with the affection of Christ as well. And he's distressed because he knows how anxious they must be for his sake. He's looking out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 29 here. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He says, receive him with joy, honor men like him, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. He risked his life in service to me. Do you see the themes of the book coming together? Chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, not only should you believe in him, but also suffer for the sake of his name. We are called to suffer for Christ's sake, and Epaphroditus has suffered much for the sake of the gospel, yes? Chapter 2, 17. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. Paul says, look, my life is like a sacrificial offering before the Lord. Even if I'm dying here for the sake of the gospel, if my trial doesn't go well and they execute me, I will be poured out like a sacrificial offering. I will be obedient to the point of death, even this death in Rome. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He says, honor such men. Just as Christ was honored by the Father because he, in sacrificial, self-giving service and love, laid down everything for others, I want you to honor Epaphroditus because he risked his life in service of Christ and of me. Don't you see? Epaphroditus is a living, breathing, embodied example of what Christ-likeness really looks like. He's embodying what Paul is exhorting. So they're not just couriers on the Appian and Ignatian way, They're not just representatives of spiritual friendship and affection that are binding these people together. They are models of Christ-likeness worthy of imitation.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're digging deeper now in what it means to be Christ-like. So, Pastor, I know people like checklists, right? So if I were going to ask someone about the qualities that I should look for in a mentor, and I don't know, that term just has a lot of hair on it, mentor. But if I were going to look for somebody that was going to be a mentor, what's the checklist? What should I look for?
Yeah, this is a good question. So Paul says, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he knows we need something up close and personal to put our eyes on. You know, we know we're meant to be like Christ. He's the template. Okay. He's the one whose image we're being conformed to. But he feels sometimes so distant, so far away from frail humanity like us. It helps to see someone who is also a sinner saved by grace, who's on the journey, but maybe a little further ahead of us. And that's where Paul says, well, then you follow me as I follow Christ. Like, you look at me, and I'll point you to Christ, because I'm running hard after Jesus. So if you just get in line, we'll go in the same direction together, right? Come follow me. And that's the same thing he's saying basically with Timothy. You follow Timothy. He's your example. Like you get in line, follow him. If you want to know what Christ-likeness looks like, gospel-oriented living looks like, preferring one another more than yourself, if you want to know what that looks like, you look at Timothy, because I've mentored him, I've grown him up, and you can follow him. So what you're looking for, the one thing, if there's a one checklist, it's Christ-likeness. That's what you're looking for. And you're looking for someone who's pursuing Christ with all of their heart, not perfectly, but persistently. And then you're looking for someone who is increasingly described by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things, those characteristic traits would be the resume, if you will, of someone who is following Christ. You're looking for a Spirit-filled person. And so I think this is really actionable for each one of us, because we all have gaps in our life, and we have areas where we would like to grow. And maybe it's being more patient with your kids, or maybe it's being more selfless with your wife, or maybe it's being more generous with your resources. And it's like, I don't really know how to do this. I never had a good example. I haven't grown up in a family that valued giving. So I want to learn how to do this. So what do? You go find someone who exemplifies this part of what it means to follow Christ. And you say, you seem like someone who has worked hard at becoming a very generous person. Would you teach me something of what you know? Like, can we grab coffee and have a conversation? And you just show me the basics of, like, how do you make sure your life is a generous life that is pouring out in self-giving toward others? How do I manage my money? Or how is this going to shape the way I do things, right? So you find someone who's just a little further ahead, and you say, hey, can I hang out with you? That's what we're talking about. It doesn't have to be a program. It doesn't have to be a formal, like, very rigid mentorship thing. And boy, that word, it can feel so freighted, right? But we're talking about, we are naturally imitators. Hang out with people that are heroic in these Christ-like virtues. Go hang out with them and try to learn a little bit of what they know about what it means to follow Jesus in this area, and then try it on for size.
Yeah, that underscores the importance of being present, physically coming to church. I'm not being critical of the digital technology. We can consecrate the technology for the Lord and grateful for it, but that can't count. That can't substitute coming alongside and being with somebody and walking with them and seeing them on a consistent basis. That's what you're talking about.
Yeah, we don't need a sage on a stage.
Yeah.
We need a guide on the side, right? We don't need somebody who's just, you know, in the limelight and has all the books or whatever. We need somebody who's embodied, who's up close and personal, whose life is just oozing Jesus. sloshing Jesus on people around them, and it's discernible. It's, you can see it, and it's, you admire it, and you go, boy, that person reflects Christ. Maybe could I hang out with you a little bit? You know, that's what we're talking about. And what's amazing is how much is caught rather than taught, you know, in life. We catch way more than we realize. And it's not just the books we read or the seminars we attend or the programs we're involved in. It's the daily interactions and small moments that actually compound and add up. And so those relationships matter. I think we just need to be a little bit more intentional.
There it is. That intentionality, though, that gate has to swing both ways. So certainly we're looking for Timothys, but for the Timothys, don't they have a responsibility here to say, hey, listen, what are you doing Saturday? Can you come and help me with something I'm involved with? Or would you like to get together for coffee or for tea? Or for me, it would be donuts. But
yeah, I think you're right. I think it just requires intentionality. We all need a hand up towards someone who's a little ahead of us, that we're consciously saying, okay, if, you know, I'd like to become more like Christ in this area, and this person's a little ahead of me. I think we should have a list of people that we admire, that we're consciously trying to get more time with in order for our own growth, right? To reach up and reach out toward where we're growing. I think we also at the same time need to reach down, if you will, and have someone that we're trying to bring along with us, right? And of course, it has to be mutual on both sides. You can't force relationships. And so the best way to navigate that is not to create a huge burden and say, hey, would you mentor me? Or, hey, can I mentor you? I mean, that just, it creates all these weird expectations. But just do the natural relational thing, which is just hang out, invite them over, have a meal, ask them questions, try to make it as natural as possible. And I think, you know, and you're going to judge based off of the reciprocity, whether it's really going to be a fruitful relationship or not. You can't force it. But you do pray that the Lord would teach you and use you in those scenarios. And I think the more natural you can make it, the better. I think if you see someone and you say, boy, I really would like to learn from them, I think the best thing to do is just say, hey, can we get coffee, grab a meal, spend time together for a minute? I'd like you to teach me a few things about X. And just say, you seem like you've got some wisdom you might be able to, I could learn from. Mm-hmm. And then when they share, take notes, like write it down, come up with a few actionable items that you can apply immediately from that, go do them, and then report back and just say, hey, remember how you told me this? I've been trying it, and it's going really well, but I'm stuck here. Have you ever gotten stuck there? Can you help me with this? So in other words, you're creating this dynamic where it's they dispense, you take action, and then you report back. And that encourages them because they go, wait a minute, this guy's actually doing something with what I'm sharing. And that encourages both of you. And to me, that's the best way for these things to develop is through that kind of mutual encouragement and edification.
What a wonderful word of encouragement. The intentionality of forming community, a place where that can set up certainly is with the intergenerational interaction. We have to create more forms where people who've just gotten down the road a few more yards than you have can share that experience and vice versa. In his book, Be Joyful, Dr. Warren Wiersbe points us to the powerful examples in the church, Timothy and Paul and even Christ. And as you go deeper into the spiritual principles found in Philippians, may you experience Christ's joy in your everyday life. You and I don't have to be hindered by the joy stealers we all face. We can live a joy-filled life in Christ together. That's why for a limited time, we're offering Dr. Wiersbe's insightful book, Be Joyful, for a donation of any amount. Now to request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. Ask for the book, Be Joyful. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.